Thank you for joining us today. We'll continue our study of the Gospel of John. We'll discuss how Jesus teaches that you're either a child of God with saving faith when you believe in Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and your salvation, or you're a child of Satan and will be separated from God for eternity. No wonder there's so many people today who can't seem to understand reality and truth. Jesus teaches that He is one with God the Father, and if you don't love Jesus, you don't love God the Father. So if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31, we'll begin our lesson.
Okay, let me open this up in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this group. We thank you for your word. And we just ask that you open our heart this morning to hear what we need to hear. Continue to change us. We're going to see today people who at least initially thought they believed in Jesus, but Jesus is going to call them sons of the devil. And Father, there's a lot of people that we encounter every day that we don't know if they are Christians or instruments of Satan. You didn't put us here to judge anybody. You put us here to be a witness and just put on our heart whenever you want us to say something to someone. That's how we came to faith. Put on our heart when we can be an instrument and an ambassador and represent you to others. That's why you've left us here. We're so thankful for your love, and we thank you for all your blessings that you continue to pour out on us, and we really thank you for this group. Let it be your words, not mine today. I don't want to lead anyone astray. Just guide our discussion, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are still in John chapter 8. We didn't finish last time, but we should finish chapter 8 this time. We left off at verse 30 last time. And just to remind you what we were studying last time, we see Jesus is in this dialogue with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they're trying to figure out, who is he? Where did he come from? He's saying that he is God. He is the Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. They're saying, that can't be. We know where you were born. We know who your dad was. We know you were illegitimate. You've lost your mind. Verse 25, we saw, it says, and they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? So he's been saying from the beginning, he's the Son of God. He's been saying it. Several places we saw last time said, I am, which is from Exodus 3:14. You remember that's when God was talking to Moses to go talk to the Israelites and go talk to Pharaoh and release the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, let them go. And Moses said, well, they're not going to listen to me. Who should I say sent me? And God just said, I am. You just tell them I am sent you. And so Jesus keeps referring to himself as I am. And the Jews know exactly what that means. That's what's getting them riled up, because he's calling himself God. And then it says down in verse 28, this is right where we left off last time. I'm reading it again to set us up for this morning. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And that's where we left off last time. And I said, spoiler alert, these people don't really believe like saving faith believe. This is very superficial belief. And now we're going to see the way this dialogue really gets pretty tense as we finish out this chapter. Because he's going to call them children of Satan. He's going to get pretty bold. Chapter 8, I think, really shows a side of Jesus that we don't see all the time. He really is so full of love. But here these guys are attacking him. He's being very confident and bold in his speak. They're going to start calling him names. You don't see him diving down to that level. But he is very direct. He is not backing off of what he's saying. In fact, he's going to take it up a few notches. So let's jump in. Let me at the very beginning also say, I'm going to wear you out this morning. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of other verses. I'm going to try to fit a whole bunch in. So don't worry about flipping over there. I'm just going to flip over there real quick and try to give you those, because I think it gives some more color and detail to what we're studying today. Okay, so buckle up your seatbelt. Let's go. Verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. So see, he's talking to the ones who they say believed, but you're going to see they don't really believe because they are sons of Satan. That's what he's going to say. So he turns to them to start talking to them, and he says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So this is just superficial belief. We've seen this before when we started reading the Gospel of John in the second chapter, when we were over there in verse 23. It says, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, it says, many believed in his name, beholding his signs, which he was doing. Very similar to what this says. It sounds like they believe. Well, they believe in his signs. They believe his signs are coming from, he has some kind of power. They believe that it wasn't magic. He had some kind of power. The religious leaders said it was from Satan. I'll show you that if we have time in a minute. It says, they believed in his name, beholding his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So those people did not believe. Even though it said they believed in what he was doing. But they didn't have saving faith, okay? And we're going to see that same concept as we read today. Another little clarification of that, I'm going to go over to 1 John 2:19, and it says, they went out from us. These are people who it looks like they fell away from faith, but they didn't have saving faith to begin with. It says, they went out from us. In other words, they fell away, but they were not really of us. See, they never really had saving faith. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us. All right? That's what that's talking about. They never had saving faith. And that's what these people, that's a description of what we're reading here. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, that means obey. So belief is hearing and obeying. It means to study scripture, understand what it says. Grow in your personal relationship with the Lord. So when you see, sometimes he says you can't see. See is understand. Hear is obey. We've got to do both. Saving faith means putting your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. And those who do that, they will persevere in their faith, meaning once saved, always saved. When you have true saving faith, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and will keep you believing. You will not fall away. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. Let me just pick one of these verses. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 2:13. I'll just flip over there real quick. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So what that says is, when we place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, he will not fail himself. He has made promises to us as believers. He says, when you do that, you will have eternal life. If he fails in that, well, then he failed in his promise to us, and he's not going to fail. God cannot fail. Okay, I'm going back over to the text. Verse 32, Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The freedom we have as Christians is that we have peace because we know where we're going to go. We're assured of our eternal salvation. We are assured that our sins will be forgiven, have been forgiven. So we're spiritually set free from condemnation. These Jewish so-called believers, at least started out that way, and you're going to see they're not, and these Pharisees, they don't have saving faith. It's going to be very clear. They wanted to come and be saved on their own terms, and they're going to throw all kinds of things out, like they have Abraham's blood, all kinds of things that they think means that they are saved. And Jesus is going to say, you're not saved. Not happening. Not for you all. Let me show you a couple of verses on what I just said. I always like to back up what I say with scripture. Luke 4:18, I'm actually going to start in verse 17. This is why Jesus came. You remember when we were studying this in Luke, Jesus, he goes into the synagogue and they hand him a scroll. He doesn't pick which one. They hand him a scroll. It happens to be the book of Isaiah. And he just opens it up. They hand it to him to read. He unrolls it, opens it up, and he turns to Isaiah 61, and he reads out. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he, meaning God the Father, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This isn't the economically poor. This is the spiritual poor, people in spiritual poverty, people who are not saved. They don't have salvation. That's why he came, because they have sin. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. So these are slaves. This is all of us, slaves separated from God. We don't have salvation. We were captives. We were instruments of Satan until we were saved. And we owe a debt to God that we can't pay. And so Jesus came and paid the debt and freed us. It says, in recovery of sight to the blind. So Jesus heals us physically and spiritually, meaning he gives us sight that we can even understand what the scripture says. That's part of the role of the Holy Spirit living in us, so we can understand scripture. And to set free those who are downtrodden. So that's why Jesus came. He came to save us. And he's reading out of Isaiah, by the way, written some 700 years before he's reading it. He stands up and turns to Isaiah, to the scripture that's actually talking, prophesizing about him. Let me show you another one, a couple of them. I'm going to go over to Romans. And if you want to put your finger in Romans, I'm going to come back to Romans a whole bunch today. Romans 8:1. And it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It can't be any more clear. Once we are saved, once we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, there's no condemnation. There is no judgment on us. We have passed out of, our debt's been paid. There it is right there. That's the promise that we can hang our hat on. We should have total peace because of that. I'm going back over the text. I'm back over in John 8, verse 33. So they hear Jesus saying all of this. And so they answer Jesus and say, we're Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. Remember he was saying that you're a slave to sin? They're saying, we've never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say we shall become free? So first of all, they're totally lying here. What short-term memory they have. The whole reason they first were sort of thrilled about Jesus is they thought he was going to be the king to release them from the bond of the Romans. And I guess they've forgotten. They've been in bondage in Egypt. They were conquered by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, Persia, Greece. I mean, they've been in bondage. They've been slaves to everyone. They're lying there. Basically, they're saying they don't really need to be set free of anything. They're good. They got Abraham's blood. We're good. We're not slaves. We're good. We're saved because we have Abraham's blood. That's what they're thinking, that Abraham's blood is going to save them. And how wrong they are. Let me go over to Romans 2:28. I told you I'd be in Romans, but just keep your finger over there. I'm going to come back many times over to Romans. Romans 2:28, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, not by the letter, meaning not by the law, not by the Mosaic law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. We're going to see this theme. I'm going to show you a couple of places that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you have the blood of Abraham. None of that matters. It's what your heart is. Where is your heart? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation and received the Holy Spirit, which happens immediately when you become a Christian? That's the circumcision. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens when we become Christians. It's not the outward sign of the Jewish circumcision. Let me keep reading. Going back over, verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, meaning you're under the control of sin. When you practice sin, you're under its control. And he says in verse 35, and so you're a slave. And he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. What's he talking about here? He's saying, you don't have a relationship with God. And servants, slaves, servants, they come into someone's family, but they're only there for so long as the person who hired them is alive, typically, right? And then they're gone. But a son of who owned the house and who hired the servants, The son remains a son even after the person of the house dies and moves on. And so he's saying, if you're a son, you'll always be a son. If you're a son, a child of God, you'll always be a son, a child of God. And by that, you are promised an inheritance, the inheritance of our salvation. That's what he's referring to here. Does that make sense? Do you see the analogy he's making? He's saying, you all are just slaves, and so you're temporarily kind of living this life, and then you're going to be out of the house. You're going to be out of the kingdom. You're going to be separated from God forever. You're not saved. Verse 36, he says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It means you're free from sin forever. Jesus is trying to tell them that he is there. He is replacing the law of Moses. And once you are in Jesus' family, you're there forever. You're not a servant. You are one of God's chosen children, and you will get the inheritance. And he's basically saying that the Jewish law is about to be replaced. That's why he came, to fulfill the law. Therefore, we can't be convicted by the law anymore when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You see these people that initially were saying, and they believed in him, but what are they trying to do? And they will. They want him killed. They don't have saving faith. They think Abraham's blood is enough. Jesus is acknowledging that, yeah, you're Abraham's descendants, but that is not going to save you. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ alone. The scripture is clear. There's only a remnant that is going to be saved out of Israel, and it's only those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone in Israel is going to be saved. You have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me show you. I've got a ton. I'm not going to go over all of them, but this is so important to understand. Let me begin with John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. This is salvation through faith. We don't earn it. It's given to us. There's this tension between predestination and election. God chooses us. We've been chosen before the foundations of the world. And we spent quite a bit of time several lessons ago talking about this. And it is a gift. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But we do have to receive it. When somebody offers you a gift, if you don't take it, it's not yours. So there's still a receiving part. I don't want to make that into a work that we've done something other than just to receive it. And there's tension there, and I understand that. But we still have to receive it. And if we don't receive it, it's not ours. So you have to receive it. And it's our job to communicate that to people so they know what the gospel is and how they can be saved. And we're promised here that we become children of God when we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Let me go to another one here. Let's go over to Romans 8:15. And that says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery. See, that's talking about being a slave to sin again. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is saying what I've been describing already this morning. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. We become heirs. We are promised this inheritance of our salvation. Let's go over to Galatians 4:5. That's a little over to the right. Galatians 4:5. Let me begin in chapter 4, verse 4 of Galatians. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That's where, once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we get the Holy Spirit to come and dwell us, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. God the Father is our Father. We are children of God, and we receive the Holy Spirit. How about Ephesians 1:5? A little bit over to the right from Galatians. Ephesians 1:5. It says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. So we're adopted. And as adopted sons, we're promised the inheritance of our salvation. I've got some others, but that's probably enough. I think you get the point. Again, they're saying, no, we have Abraham's blood. We're going to be okay. That's not going to get you there. Let me show you just a couple of verses on that and about the remnant of Israel. I'll go to Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9, which says, Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So see, Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, sinless. He didn't do anything. He didn't earn it. He just believed. It was faith. Everyone saved in the Old Testament, it was always by faith. We talked about that when we studied Hebrews chapter 11. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. So the Jews thought they were going to heaven because they were descendants of Abraham. But he's going to say, I'm going to show you this and others, that just because you have Abraham's blood, you're actually not considered a son of Abraham. Verse 8, And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's non-Jews, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, All the nations shall be blessed in you. So he was telling Abraham that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are going to be blessed through you, Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So those who have faith, us as Gentiles and Jews who have faith, are blessed with Abraham. People who have Abraham's blood that don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, they are not blessed with Abraham. Let me show you. This is so important that you understand this. Since we're in Galatians, let's look at Galatians 4, verse 22. And it says, For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, remember, one by the servant girl, and one by the free woman, Sarah. And remember, God had promised Sarah and Abraham that they would have a son, and they were kind of getting up there in years. And so Sarah said, Hey, we're running out of time. Why don't you come have sex with my servant girl, and then that way we'll have a son. And they did that. And God said, No, that's not what I'm talking about. And eventually gave them Isaac, their son. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 when he came, so it was definitely supernatural. But Abraham had two sons. So the two sons had Abraham's blood, but watch what this says. One son is not blessed, even though he has Abraham's blood, the one that came from the bondwoman. Verse 23, But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, meaning motivated by selfish desires rather than trusting God to deliver on his promise. And the son by the free woman through the promise, meaning Isaac came because of the promise God made to Abraham. Verse 24, this contains an allegory. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. That was the bondservant. She represents the law. She represents here in this allegory Jerusalem at the time. They were trying to get to Jesus by works, doing it their way. Verse 25, Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So it represents the covenant of law and works. And anyone trying to gain salvation through works, they're like a slave. They can't get free. They'll never get there on that basis. It can't happen by your own efforts. Even though her son has Abraham's blood, that's not going to get there. Verse 26, But the Jerusalem is free. She is our mother. So that's talking about Sarah's child, citizens of heaven. You see that? That's an example of having Abraham's blood doesn't get you there. I got another one, and then I'll leave it at that just to illustrate this. Romans 9:6. That says, But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. That's what I was talking about. God chose Isaac to fulfill his promise of descendants to Abraham. not Ishmael, the child of Hagar, even though Ishmael had Abraham's blood. So I think you get the idea. The remnant verse, let me just show you that. That's in Romans 9, verse 27. And it says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel are to be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. So not all of Israel is going to be saved, just a remnant. God has always maintained a small remnant of saved Jews, and that will continue. Not all of them. Okay, so you get that. Let's go back to the text left off in verse 38 of John 8. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. And look, I'll show you who he's talking about. Flip over to verse 44. You are of your father the devil. So he's talking about you're doing the things that your father's telling you to do, who is Satan. That's what he's telling them right there. All the Jews, including their fathers, rejected Jesus, all the ones that didn't come to faith. Certainly all these that are having this dialogue with Jesus right here. And as we saw, they want to kill Jesus. We'll see that again down in verse 40. They want to kill Jesus. And then they answer Jesus in verse 39. They say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. They say they're Abraham's spiritual children and they're fine. And Jesus is saying, no, you think I'm illegitimate? You are actually the illegitimate children of Abraham because you're not really Abraham's children. You may have his blood, but spiritually, you are not Abraham's children. You're the illegitimate ones. You're only saved by faith, not by works. We've seen that so many times in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I won't take you over there. It's a gift from God. What Jesus is saying is Abraham listened to God, and Abraham actually looked forward to God delivering on his promise of land, seed, and worldwide blessing. God made that promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. And Abraham had faith. He believed that. And because he believed in God and he believed there would be a Savior and it was a gift from God, it was because of his faith that God declared him righteous. That's over in Genesis 15:6 if you want to take a look at that. Verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me. This is Jesus talking. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, God the Father, this Abraham did not do. Jesus is saying, Abraham didn't want to kill the Messiah, and you all do. Therefore, you cannot be children of God or children of Abraham, because you can't love the Father if you want to kill the Father's Son. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying that their father is Satan, and we'll see that again. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. He's talking about Satan. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So here they're bringing up that they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe. They think Jesus was illegitimate, that Mary got pregnant outside of wedlock before she married Joseph, and that he's the illegitimate one, not them. And they're calling into question the virgin birth.
Is that what Jews believe to this day?
They do not believe that Jesus was born of God. He's not the Son of God, no. Somehow Mary got pregnant before marriage by a man, by either Joseph or somebody else. That's what fornication is, sex outside of marriage before either party is married. Jesus is trying to tell him, look, you become a child of God by placing your faith in him alone. And if you reject Christ, you're rejecting God the Father. And therefore, the devil, Satan, becomes your father, and that's the home that you will inherit because you'll be separated from God the Father forever. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Jesus is telling them, if you reject Jesus as God's son, then you are not a child of God. And God the Father is not your father. It's that plain. He said this several times before. Let me show you John chapter 5, verse 23. We saw that a few weeks ago. John 5, 23 says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then we'll get to it. John chapter 15, verse 23 says, "He who hates me," this is Jesus talking, "he who hates me, he who hates Jesus, hates my Father also." You either believe Jesus is the Son of God, or you actually hate God the Father. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." And why can they not hear it? Because they don't have ears to be able to hear. They've been saying no long enough, and if you keep saying no long enough, your heart's going to be hardened, and you're not going to have the ability to understand Scripture. The reason they can't hear is verse 44, "Because you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Yeah, they're physical descendants of Abraham, but they are children of Satan. They want to do the desires of Satan. They want to live out their life with these fleshly desires, and they don't think they need a Savior. Jesus right here, remember, started out saying they believed. Remember how we started our study today? They didn't believe. Look what Jesus says about Satan. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So Satan's a liar. He's a murderer. His mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. You can look at that in John 10, verse 10. And he is at work in our world today. That's why we see so much. I mean, turn on the TV, the news, and it's nothing but lies. Lie, 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 lie. And you sit there and go, how can these people be saying this? Because I'm seeing what I'm seeing with my eyes. Pick whatever issue you want to. I'm not making a political thing here. I'm just saying, just listen to our culture. And it is so full of lies. Everything from a man can have a baby or whatever. I mean, this is bizarre stuff. And these people believe it. Their brains have been taken over by Satan. You see what I'm saying? I get asked all the time, why are these people saying these things? Like, this isn't true. It's because they can't think clearly. Their minds have been taken over. That's what this is talking about. Verse 45, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin?" He's saying, okay, you want to kill me. Tell me where I have sinned. They never could find any sin in him. They never said he didn't do his miracles. I'll show you in a minute. They say he got his power from Satan to do his miracles. They couldn't convict him of any sin. He says, "If I speak truth, why do you not believe in me?" 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says that Jesus had no sin. Verse 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." That's pretty direct. Here we have this election again. Let me show you a couple of verses on that. John 6, 44. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I just want to bring that concept back to your memory. John 6, 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in, and I will raise him up on the last day." So we're drawn in by the Holy Spirit, but when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus promises he's going to raise us up to heaven with him. Then skip over to John 6, verse 65. "And Jesus was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." So the Father extends his grace to whomever he wishes. But again, we've got to receive it, as I discussed earlier. All right, let's go back over to the text. This is clear here in this verse that if you continually reject Jesus, your heart's going to be hardened. Scripture is not going to make sense to you. You can't understand the Word of God. Your faith, your belief, your ability to understand Scripture, it's all a gift from God. It comes from God. And you can't understand God if you're going to reject the Son. Because when you reject the Son, you hate the Father. Verse 48, "The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" All right, we see this in our culture. As soon as you're losing the fight on reality, you just start name calling. You know, you start making stuff up and calling people names. So now they're calling Jesus a Samaritan. Remember, the Jews hated Samaritans. They were viewed as half-breeds. When the Assyrians conquered Israel, some of the people that ended up over in the area of Samaria, they married the Assyrians, and so they were half-Jews, half-breeds. And the rest of the Jews view the Samaritans as half-breeds and not saved. They've diluted Abraham's blood. They hated Samaritans so bad, even if they were traveling, they would go around Samaria, even though it was further to go that way, because they couldn't stand Samaritans. So now they're going to call Jesus a Samaritan, and they say, he has a demon. They're saying, you're the one that has the demon. You're from Satan. Let me show you a couple of verses there. Matthew 12, verse 24, and they're talking about Jesus' miracles, and they say, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man, being Jesus, cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. So the Pharisees are saying, Jesus is counterfeit. He's not the Messiah. He gets his power from Satan. That's how he's doing. They don't deny his miracles. They really happened. His miracles happened. They saw them happen. They knew they happened. And they knew it had to be from some power. And so they say it's Satan's power that enables you to do that. And then I'll show you John 10:20. We'll get there in a couple of weeks or maybe next week. It says, and many of them were saying he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? They all see the miracles, but they say it's from a demon. It's from Satan.
That's just almost present day. We're seeing these things. You're seeing them right before your very eyes.
And you deny them.
And you're denying them.
Yep, that's it.
The same song, different verse.
That's it.
That'd be right. Good point.
Verse 50, I'm back over in John 8. This is Jesus talking. I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. If Jesus wanted to seek his own glory, he would have never left heaven. Okay? Why come and humble yourself and die on the cross a terrible death? He came to save us. He came to save the lost and bear our sins and provide salvation to us. He is not trying to bring glory to himself at all. But what he is saying is, you all are dishonoring God the Father when you dishonor Jesus. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He's talking about eternal separation from God, eternal death, if you're not saved. And we've got John 3:16, probably the most known verse in the Bible. You see it posted all the time at sporting events. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say believe plus do a bunch of stuff. Nope. All you got to do is believe and you will have eternal life with Jesus in heaven forever. And John 5:24 says the same thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So clear. It is guaranteed and you can't lose it. You believe, you will be saved. Okay, let me just finish up. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? They're saying, Jesus, who the heck do you think you are? You're saying that we'll never die if we believe in you. And look, are you saying you're greater than Abraham? He died. All the prophets died. They're all dead. You're saying you're greater than them? They don't understand. And Jesus answered and said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm just doing the will of the Father. I'm doing what he wanted me to do. And by me doing his will, God the Father is glorifying me, Jesus. They're the ones who don't know God, since they're rejecting God's Son. That's what he's saying. Verse 55, and you have not come to know him, meaning God the Father, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. So they're the liars because they say they know God, and Jesus is saying, no. He and the Father are one, and Jesus is always obedient to God the Father. And if you're going to reject the Son, you've rejected God the Father. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham looked forward to the fulfillment of the land, seed, and worldwide blessing of Genesis 12. He looked forward to that, and Abraham had faith in God. It's ironic that this discourse that we're studying, you may remember when we started this chapter, I pointed out that this was during the celebration of the Feast of Booths. And if you remember, I mentioned that that feast was to commemorate God dwelling in the midst of the Israelites in the wilderness. So they're in this feast celebrating that God had dwelled with them when they were in the wilderness. And here they're having this dialogue with Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, and they're rejecting him and want to kill him. How ironic. Verse 57, the Jews therefore said to Jesus, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Abraham had died like 18 centuries earlier, okay? So like, what are you talking about? You say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus says in verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." There it is again. And they know what that means. I am God. That's what God had said to Moses in Exodus 3:14. Jesus is God. He's one with the Father. Verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him because they view that as blasphemy. He's calling himself God. That's blasphemy. Under their law, you're to be stoned. But look what happens. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So another miracle. His time's not come yet. They're not going to kill him yet. That'll come later. So let me just sum up a couple of thoughts here, my takeaways. Saving faith is not just belief. We saw these people. They said they had some belief. It's not just belief. Scripture says even the demons believe in God. That's not enough. You got to believe Jesus came and is the only way that you can have salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. You got to place your faith and trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins and to provide everlasting life to us. That's saving faith. There are a lot of people walking around that think they have saving faith that don't. They think they're saved, but they still want to do it their own way. It's doing religious stuff. There's even people who say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I also believe I got to do this and this and this and this and this. And that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. It isn't Jesus plus. Got no verses on that. It's a gift. So now you're trying to do it your own way. It's twisting the gospel and saying, yeah, but you got to do something. And all the people that believe that, when they believe that is their religion, you got to do a bunch of religious stuff, sacraments, all kinds of stuff. That's their religion. They want to do it their way. And therefore, they're going to be judged on how they want it. And you go ask them, where are you going when you die? All those people always say, I hope heaven. I don't know. When you're a Christian, when you're asked that question, you say, I absolutely know I'm going to heaven. Not because of anything I did, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I've done nothing, but he did it all for me. That's the answer. 100%. You're either 100 or you're no good. That's what gives us our peace. When we're persecuted, can we handle it like Jesus does? This chapter 8 of John, this is probably, in my view, where Jesus gets the most animated. He does go over and turn the money changers' tables over and that kind of thing. But let me tell you, he's really direct here with these people when they're attacking him. And I'm not saying we're told to give love, but we're also told to portray truth. And when people are twisting things around, we should stand for the truth. And if we're persecuted for it, view that as a badge of honor. Do it in love, but don't back down from the truth. And finally, you got to be saved. You got to have the Holy Spirit now on this side of the cross to be able to understand Scripture. I'm so grateful for you all attending every week that we can go through these studies. And I know the Holy Spirit is at work every week in this room, on the phone here, through the podcast. There's a lot of growth in people's relationships happening, growing in their relationship with the Lord, because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables our mind to be opened up and understand what we're reading. And I'm so grateful for that, because otherwise this stuff, we'd be just like everybody else. And we were at one point just like everybody else. Completely blind, ignorant, none of it made sense, can't read it, doesn't make sense, don't understand it. I'm so thankful for that. So what are y'all taking away?
Well, I have this image of these people just their heads are about to explode. They're just, they are just apoplectic. They're going, what? And it just ratchets up and ratchets up. And I think of that, but then I think about the people standing around who are observing all of this. And they were listening, and they were paying attention, and they were listening to what Jesus was saying, and they've seen his miracles, and they're at the Festival of Booths, and they're realizing they have something serious to think about and decisions to make.
Right.
And then you can imagine that just spreading through the crowd.
We're going to go to Acts after this, and we're going to see initially the first gathering of the church. There were only 120 who came to faith. So there weren't that many. I mean, the multitudes, and we're going to get there. Remember, they're going to start screaming out, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on our hands and the hands of our children. There were not that many people that had true faith at this point. And then after that, thousands.
And it occurred to me, salvation, you either have 100% or 0%. There's no grading on the curve. There's no partial works to get you most of the way, you know. It's all the gospel, it's all Jesus, and you're either saved and have eternity as your home, or you don't.
That's right. Yep, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. You're either with him or not. There's no middle ground.
Thank you for joining us today. Larry would love to hear from you. If you have any questions or comments, you can reach out to Larry at larryodonnell.com. You can also sign up to receive this weekly podcast and Larry's weekly blog at larryodonnell.com. We hope you will join us next time as we continue our study.